This series we're in. Already today at the 8:30 service, I knew I couldn't say everything I needed to say, so I don't know how long this season will go for with this series. I know I'm away for some of July, so we'll probably continue when I get back, but it's really important that we stick with it. And so if you were not here last week, this week is going to be okay for you. Like if you were here or if you listened to it in the week, today's going to be awesome. Oh, I feel really bad now. I missed last week. Go ahead this week and listen to last week. And then this week's, you'll get still the same effect as you go. But it's really important. It's a series and there's a flow. It's really important to engage. So if you do go away and have vacation, every Tuesday, the Sunday message is posted online through our app on our YouTube channel. So you can watch the message each week and you can pick up the flow. And even if you miss some of the things that I say, which you always do, you can go back, re-engage in that. And we're going to be cranking up our social media with portions of our message each week. So you can be reminded of it, but with things moving forward, it's this. All too often, you may be sitting there listening to my message and thinking, oh, well, I've got a question about that. And then you forget to ask the question. You forget to email me. You forget to write it down. So here's what we've created for you. If you have your smartphone with you today, then and you have the Grace app, go ahead, get your phone out. Open the Grace app. If you don't, go onto the App Store and get the Grace app. And then you will open it and you'll see a home screen like this. Put the slide up. So you'll open it and that's what you'll see. And we've created this in the corner. You won't get the red circle. You won't get that. But you'll see that interact. So we've created this and we're going to do it throughout this series, maybe beyond. You'll click on the interact button and it opens you to a page and you can hide your identity. It's fine. There'll be a name and it even says optional. And then it's a second box that simply is there for you to ask questions. And the idea is this. As I'm talking today and throughout this series, you and me have a question. It is not for you to give opinion and comments. I already get enough of those. It's for you to ask a question. Questions are the seed of learning. And so you may have, yeah, but what about this in this context? Or how do I apply this? And today, I touch the tip of the iceberg. In fact, each week, it's the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more. And so you will no doubt have more questions. But what does this mean for? Help me identify whatever it may be. And go ahead, you just simply type the question, press submit, done. It doesn't come from an email from you or anything. It just comes into my inbox from a basic another server. If you don't want to put your name on, you don't need to. But if you do, that's fine. All right? Or you can just put female, male, as long as it's the right one. Okay? You can just put that in, put your question because that relates. And then we're going to start something new. So on our YouTube channel, we've got the equipment and things. Every week or 2 weeks, I'm going to sit down in my office and answer the questions. And we'll post it on our YouTube channel. And then you can go on and you can engage with it whenever you want and listen to it. And people think, oh, no, young generation, a five-minute attention span. Not true. The most popular YouTube channel each week, the Joe Rogan Experience, is about 2 or 3 hours long. And millions upon millions of people are listening. So you can go on and you can listen and you're in the fries line, you're getting gas, you're doing whatever you maybe do, and then you can go back to it. So we're going to create this interactive experience. And through our YouTube channel, you can then even add comments and you can ask questions from questions and we can interact. Because people were saying to me, but what about everything you don't say? Well, if you've got questions, then I'll answer questions. The disaster for me will be answering questions you don't even have a question for. It's a waste of my time. But if I can engage you with the questions that you have, and already from the 8:30 service, in between services, my inbox has got some questions already. And two of them are absolutely wow. I'm thinking, oh yes. And we can interact with them on our YouTube channel. Okay? So I'm giving you permission not only to have your phone open for your Bible app, and nothing else, yeah. Also, to have it open on our Grace app, and you can go, he just said that, ask a question. Maybe I wasn't clear, or maybe you need to know how to apply that, or what does that mean? Go for it, go for it. Okay? And as we journey through this, we'll create that moment for us to be able to do that. And sometimes I'll just answer questions and, you know, I'll be out somewhere and I'll go, hey, I'm going to engage with the questions. I can just get my phone, do it, post it onto our YouTube channel. All right? So if you don't ask questions, we'll close that down. But I've already got some, but I'm pretty confident you will. All right, here we go. To pick up from last week, super simple. This series on the Ten Commandments, I made a sin of assumption that you all knew the Ten Commandments, you knew what they meant, you knew how to apply them, and you knew why God established them. Wrong. I discovered that the majority of you didn't even know what they were. You couldn't even name them, let alone in order, let alone reverse order. You couldn't do it, and you were like, where is that? And that's because all too often, we've presented the Ten Commandments as rules. You will live by these or I will strike you down. Your posture of hearing God was very tyrannical, very authoritative, or very even to some point, like I said, like some voice from The Wizard of Oz or Charlton Heston. You know, it was very, whoa, this is, and it's nothing like the heart of our Father God. He didn't give us the Ten Commandments as some rule, you will do this or die. It came out of a wedding language. It's a marriage covenant that the Lord wants to establish with his people. And I talked last week about the Hebrew weddings under the huppah. There's a celebration representing God's presence of these vows. And in preparation to get married, they would establish an agreement called a ketubah, which would have the Ten Commandments in them. There is a covenant being established. Now, covenant contract, super simple. A covenant is when two people bind together to become one, and they have the purpose of covenant is I want the best for you. I want the best for you, and I want to help this covenant best for you, and you have the best for me. And as we meet each other's best of, it's a covenant. It's beautiful. A contract is established to protect me. When you write a contract, it's to protect you, isn't it? Oh, it's to protect both people, but you're only interested in you. I want to make sure this contract works for me, and we get a good deal in this contract. As I said last week, though, but rules without relationship always lead to rebellion. When you try and operate as parents with, because I told you so, rules, there may be a dutiful obedience to them for a season, but I wonder why when those young people leave and experience some freedom at whatever age they may be, there's a... Because we've been trying to lead with rules instead of leading out of relationship. And God establishes the Ten Commandments purely out of relationship. It's relationship language, it's covenant language, it's marriage, wedding vow language. And when we hear the Ten Commandments through that posture, then we hear the heart of God. So, now we'll get to it. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I don't have to worry about this. Whatever I don't finish today, that's where we'll start next week. Okay? And I already, with the 8:30, missed 25% of my message out. I know where to start with them next week. It may be the same for you, but we'll see. Deuteronomy 5, end of verse 5, starting verse 6. As I said last week, and he said, so God said, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Reminder again, the Lord, the Almighty, I am. This is who he is, he says that. This is who I am, and I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm not God you will obey, I'm yours. And what did I do? I rescued you. I saved you out of, it said slavery, oppression, enslavement. I have saved you. And we know because we're this side of the cross, I have saved you. What does saved mean a few weeks ago? And remind you, every day look in the mirror. I am who I am. I'm a child of God. What does that mean? I am saved. It means I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am justified. I am restored. That's my identity. It's who I am. And it's not because of what I have done. It's because all that God has done for me. That's an identity. And that is who he said, this is who I am. I'm the Lord. I'm your God. I have brought you up out of slavery, entrapment, sin, darkness, and I have brought you into freedom. Now he goes on to say, as we said last week, so in that context, you shall have no other gods before me. Here we are, wedding vow time. Nobody else. Nobody else. Just me and you. No other gods before me. I, God the Father, as the groom and you're the bride. Nobody else. Nobody else. In that context, we now flow to verse 8 for today. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. We are not going to get anywhere near through all that today. But we are going to try and do our best with the first start. So here we go, verse 8. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Hear the language. God's saying, this is who I am, no other gods before me. And in that he then says, so don't you make for you, for yourself, an idol in the form of anything. Even like me or any, don't make for yourself an idol. And then he says, and you're not to bow down to them. What is he saying? To bow down, posture, culture, context, even for us today, is to revere, submit to, serve, give honor to. It's like a king. Don't make anybody else your king. Don't submit, serve, give honor to anything else, because I am all sufficient. You don't need to do that. And then he says, or worship them. At the truest sense of worship is that word, love God with everything. How can you love God with everything when you've loved for something else? You cannot when you've loved for something else. And so he's saying, this is what I want you to do. Don't make for yourself. Here we are. So you, not just for you. Don't do anything for you that is second best to me. And God's saying, I'm best. Don't do that. I'm going to explain some of the issues with that in a moment, but let me say this statement. Every human throughout history, including you today, is this. You are going to submit, bow down to, serve, worship something. Every human is. Fact. We could even take somebody who has no regard, call himself an atheist. If I was to spend time with them, I could still identify in their life what they are serving, bowing down to, worshiping, submitting to, living for, loving, giving honor to, what is their drive, what is their purpose. I could identify that. Every human is wired in a way to worship, give honor to, bow down to, serve. As a result, when that is not the one true God, they become enslaved to, trapped by fake counterfeit gods. And that's what he's talking about. You've then got to choose, if that is the case, I've got purpose. What am I living for? Who am I living for? Who am I serving, worshiping, bowing down to? Why do I do what I do? Who is that? The reality, it's going to be something. And the Lord's wanting to establish, don't choose the fake counterfeit idols. When we talk of idols, it's not about something that you just see as pure evil. I'm going to bow down to this really dark God. No, 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 no. That's not what God's talking about. It's counterfeit. It looks shiny and awesome, but it's not the real thing. It's counterfeit. It's going to fall short. It's going to entrap you. It's going to enslave you. It's going to distract you. So throughout human history, we have been seduced by something that is like God, but not God. We've been seduced by serve this, live for this. This is what you need to do. And we'll identify what some of that is today. We've been seduced by it. I have been seduced by it. You have been seduced by it. It's very subtle. Even following Christ, as these moments, we find ourselves, wow, I've made this thing way, way, way more important. In fact, it is threatening my one true God. I'm going to read this today. It wasn't in my plan. It's not on the screen because it came at 5 a.m. this morning. At one point when I was preparing, I didn't want to read it because it's not nice. But it's in the Bible. All right? Get over it. It's in the Bible, and when you read it through a lens and you personalize it, but it's in the Bible. So it's not on the screen. It's 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. So all those people are like, oh, you're giving old covenant stuff with this Ten Commandments. Let's go New Testament. Let's just hear what this is. Hear the language. And I've heard this been preached, and I'm horrified by the tone. But let me go here. 2 Timothy 3. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Yeah, you go tell them. What, you've never been? Moving on. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here's the horrifying thing. I see me all through that. Here's the other thing. You think the church would be immune to it. I can put date-specific things that I have encountered from people at Grace that fit them to me, and possibly me to them. I'm like, oh, wow. And we've said, oh yeah, this is what's going to be like. There'll be people like this. Get a mirror. Moving on. Here's the most powerful statement. It's like, he just goes, pause, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. The greatest break here with God's covenant is a people who have an identity that I belong, that's who I'm married to, but I don't live with any of its power. I have a form of it, but I don't have its power. We've built religion. We've built these rules. And this is what it is. And this is how you're to behave. And there's no power of God coursing through it. And so off that context, I was going to read Psalm 115, which is good for homework. Read a Psalm 115, but the end of Psalm 115, well, verse 8 of Psalm 115. So 115 talks about how they've got these gods, they're made of silver, they're made of gold. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They have noses but cannot smell. They have mouths but cannot speak. It talks, in other words, they're just empty, hollow idols. And then God says this in verse 8, those who make them will be like them, and so will those who trust in them. So when I talk about these things today, these fake counterfeit gods, these idols, those who make them will be like them, and those who trust in them also will be like them. And we can see, I'm becoming like the very thing that I'm giving all my attention to, all my heart to. It's a big warning. You become like them, you become enslaved to them. So continuing the text, God has established, look, don't make these idols, because then he goes on with the why. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. What does that mean? What does that look like? Let me put it this way. Some of you think, God is jealous. He's going to be so angry at you. No. The covenant language of marriage, let me liken it. I'm going to simplify it because I'm a simple guy, just to help you. So, on my desk, I have photographs. I have photographs around different things. So I want you to imagine, remember marriage covenant language. It would be normal, would it not, for me to have on my desk a picture on my desk of what I believe is the most beautiful thing on the earth. My wife. I have photo. Here's one of them. I have right there on my desk. And each day when I look at it, I have all kinds of thoughts. When I look at this beauty, and I often think, wow, you way overhit your coverage, like phenomenal. I'm like, yeah, but thank you, Lord. Everything's good. And I look and I get, I'm reminded that I am to be. She is my one and only. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. She's the only one I am called to die for. There's a reminder. It's right there. I have a picture of my wife on my desk. Maybe it's your home screen on your phone or old school, a photograph in your wallet. You know, that maybe it's there because you want to have that reminder and see each day that which you have made covenant with. The two have become one. I get it. Now, it's on my desk, only I see, because nobody else comes behind my desk. Just me. So imagine, if you would, that my wife comes into my office and she comes in and she can't see what's this side of the screen, of the frame. She sees the back. So I've got two there and she just... But then one day she comes behind my desk only to glance at the photographs to realize that there's one of her and one of another woman. Now this isn't another woman, it's just another picture of... It's like seeing my kids, but anyway. Imagine it's another woman, as I wouldn't do that. But imagine... So she comes behind and she sees a picture of her and one of another woman. I mean, couldn't she just have the posture of, oh, it's Des's desk. He's entitled to have whatever he wants on that desk. It's his. I mean, he's got a picture of me on it. That's nice. So he's entitled to have a picture of another woman on there as well, isn't he? Is that what she's going to say? Really? Is that how she's going to feel? She's going to come behind it and see it and go, okay. Is anger a good response to that situation? Yep. Is she going to feel jealous? Yep. Hurt? Betrayed? Angry? Why? Because she has seen that I am sharing my devotion with another. It's not that I've not got a picture of her at all. I've simply included another. I've added another. In other words, I do not have soul devotion for only her. I've added another. I've included another. This is what God's talking about. It isn't that, oh, I no longer want to be in covenant with you, God. I've just added something else. You see? It isn't this, oh, I don't want anything to do with you, God. I want something else. No, I've just added another. God's jealous. Of course he is. Because he's bringing his everything. And you commit your everything. And so the moment there's another, it's like, of course he's a jealous God. It's marriage language. And it's like, you know, there's so much more. And I know I'm using a human example, but I hope it helps you get there. It is the same emotional connection with what's going on. Because under the chuppah, where we shared the vows, there is no room for another. Why? Because there is no need for another. Because the Lord God is saying, I am all sufficient. I am all that you need. I have all that you need. It is all here in this covenant language. Why go add another? But I didn't get rid of you. No, but you added one. Why? You don't need to do that. You see, idols, these counterfeit gods, have this role. They always have. You want to know about spiritual warfare? Hello. It's always been the way. The enemy doesn't come and go, here's something completely evil, go for it. It's subtle. Did God really say? It's subtle. It's counterfeit. It looks like. And so what happens is idols, counterfeit gods, their role is to draw you away from exclusive connection with the one true God. If I can just get you to have something else as well. If I can just get your soul affection onto something else. Because the role is to break the exclusive bond that you have. So if I can add another. To love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind is to be wholehearted, loving God with everything. I cannot be wholehearted to my wife while I have another model to glance at as well. I'm not abandoning my wife, so hey, come on, girl, get over it. You're still my favorite. I still look at you more than I look at her. You're still my everything, most of the time. Come on now. It's not that bad. You're still my everything. I know enough to know about women that is never going to fly. It's like, oh, yeah, but, Now, when God says don't make any image, even in the heavens above, this is the why, because it's marriage language. You need to understand this. What if I have an image? So imagine this is my image is, oh, but it's the Lord. It's that covenant relationship. So all I'm doing is looking at, so imagine the Lord. I'm looking at my wife and it's just you, just you, just you. The reason it says don't make for yourself an image to worship or bow down to is this. Imagine my wife comes into my office. I only have a photograph of her on my desk. And imagine she comes into the room and she sits down across from me and she starts to talk to me. I just gaze upon the picture. Just a minute, I'm just looking at this. Because this one doesn't answer back. This one can be as perfect as I want it to be. Everything's wonderful. Stay with me. Stay with me. This is all. Yeah. And she's right here. Yeah, I prefer. How's she going to feel? She's like, you don't need that. I'm right here. You don't need to put your affection on an image of me because I am with you. I'm with you. You see, the moment you replace God with something else, even if it's an image of your God and you replace, like, you're missing it. I'm right here, engaging with you. Fully engaged. I have something to say to you, something to hear from you. My Holy Spirit coursing through your very veins is with you to comfort you, to protect you, to guide you, to remind you, to lead you, to strengthen you, to heal you. All of these things is here. I'm right here. So if you make an image of me, what are you doing? I'm right here. That's why he said that. I'm right here. You don't need to do this. So let me ask you a question. In your life right now, what has your affection? What has your desire? What has your whole heart? Let me put it in a negative language, maybe more powerful. Right now, what is enslaving you? Right now, what are you struggling to let go of? What is something you cannot give it up? And you know it's not satisfying. You know there's so much negative around that, but you cannot let it go. It's enslaving you. What is it? And I'll say it. Maybe it's something that in and of itself is not a bad thing, but suddenly it's taking your affection, your attention away from who you really are, which is a child of God. And it's taking that pure affection away. Now, we could go so many places with what are the idols in your life right now, which is why I've suggested this app. And you can interact. Because you may want to have a question. I'm struggling with this right now. Has this become a counterfeit God? It's a great question. How do I know between this is a good blessing and now it's become a fake? Not the one true. Okay, now. Throughout human history, all throughout the scriptures, and even to this day in our own world, when it comes to fake counterfeit gods and idols, they all pretty much can come up under one of three categories. They really can. Even in certain Eastern religions where there's lots of idols and these different multiple gods, they all fit ultimately in one of three categories. It's the big three. It always has been, it always will be. And people have always said these are the men's blind spots in a man and blah, blah, blah. It's because they're always the thing that causes us to go away from the Lord. And yet in and of themselves, they are good things. But when they have been abused, they can become counterfeit, fake, and evil. And the big three are money, sex, power. All fake gods. all worlds, all religions, all throughout history, everything is drawn in one of those three categories. So let's just briefly touch on it today. Briefly. Money. Money's not evil. It's a blessing from the Lord. It is needed. But when possessions possess me, there's a tweak. When my desire for money and my things make me soul-sufficient in my comfort and in my security, when my comfort and my security is all driven by what I have, or my drive to get more is so that I can be secure and comfortable and protected, and my need for possessions is a drive for me, may I make a suggestion? It's becoming a counterfeit God. You're living your life to that. The love of money is a source of all kinds of evil. It's suddenly tweaked. Now, those things aren't bad in and of themselves. Good stewardship is a good thing. But when your whole identity of security and comfort and possessions is built around, if I have that, then I will be. When I have this much, then I will be. When I have that thing, then I will be. Whoop, we're going fake. We're living for something that is no longer under the hoopah. It's no longer that divine. Because the Lord is saying, I can be all sufficient. I am your provider. And when you find that, and all that I can give to you is to be blessed, to be a blessing. It's there. And it's very, very subtle. It's very subtle. And we all at some point find ourselves there. And there's something we can do to dismantle that idol. I'll talk briefly today, maybe more on the app or maybe more next week. We have to identify our idols, then dismantle them. We can't just go, that's it. There's a dismantling that has to take place. I'll touch on it, but there's one. The next one, because all throughout human history, the gods were all to do with protection, comfort, you know, the whole money thing, this, all that. The whole prosperity gospel is so attractive because it ties into this. You know, I want a God that makes me rich. Sure you do. And then I can be a blessing. It's subtle. Very subtle. You can be extremely wealthy. It's the blessing of the Lord, but the Lord has blessed you for a reason with that blessing. And that's the navigation that we have to go through. The second one on the whole area of sex, this is a big, huge subject we can dive into in a few weeks' time because we talk about adultery, and we'll see who turns up that week. So what we've got is this. I won't tell you which week it is. The whole area of why sex, and listen, ancient gods had gods of fertility. Is that a bad thing? Is it a bad thing for humanity to desire children? No. Of course they set up gods for fertility. It's a human craving. But if we could get our attention onto a fake God and not the one true God, here we go again. So the whole area of sexuality and identity and image is all bound in all of that. The whole area of pleasure and purposes of pleasure and intimacy and acceptance, they're all bound in all of that. So if we can get diverted away from our identity in Christ and the beauty of all that God created that, and we can slightly warp it, abuse it, then look what happens. The abuse of money, do we see evil? The abuse of the whole area of sex, do we see evil? More than you could possibly imagine. And then the one on power. The one on power is super subtle because there's a craving for position, because when I've got the position, I'm a somebody. Maybe it's a position because you've always felt a nobody and so you want to prove you're not a nobody. So the drive is position, and that drive for that can become a fake God, because when you get there, you go, why did I want this? The other side of power is control. And for some of you, your God right now, your fake God is power as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, because it's all about control. And you get to be small g God. We'll touch on this on Honor Your Parents on one of the weeks. I'm going to go to some places that just might go, ooh, okay. And I want us to have conversation about it. That's why we're doing these questions. Let's look at this. Why? Not to make you feel guilty, because do we trust that our one true God has the best? Do we trust that in that covenant relationship, what he's saying is so much more, and it's the best way because that's why he's established it. Because he's demonstrated how much he loves us. None of these other ones have. He has, and he is alive. He's even conquered death. There is so much more to be bound in all of that. And I want us to engage in the conversation. And so that area of, whoa, I wonder what I've subtly made an idol. I wonder what I've got. This was a blessing from the Lord. And thank you, Lord. I know you're here, but ooh, yes. And it's subtly, and that's the power of the enemy. The enemy comes in. What does he do? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come, you may have life in all its fullness. So in the area of parenting, I'm going to make a mess of it. In the area of your marriage, I'm going to get involved and do all. In the area, of course he's going to do that. He's a liar, he's a deceiver. But we can come under the hoopah again and have this incredible dynamic covenant relationship with the Lord, and we can keep returning to him. He's faithful. He is faithful. And we can go there. I'm looking at the time, we're in trouble. No, we're not. I can carry on next week. It's all right. So you need to identify and then dismantle your counterfeit gods, your fake gods, your idols. It's a good thing to do. It's a little disturbing, but it's good. Just like I said to you, if you're going through a physical pain and someone can remove it, thanks. But we become attached to things. There is a beautiful verse that I came across this week. The book of Jonah is quite a stunning book. It's really, really challenging as well. But this is Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. You don't have to turn to it. You wouldn't imagine. This, again, people think that, oh, the Old Testament God was this. I'm like, what are you talking about? Jonah 2, verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. God said, hey, this other stuff you're going after, you're chasing after, you're finding fulfillment in, if you cling to that, you're going to forfeit the grace that could be yours. And his grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. You forfeit grace. And grace is not deserved, not earned, incredibly amazing, overwhelming, unbelievable. You could forfeit that if you cling to worthless idols. Wow. So how do we identify some of our gods? Well, let me just say this from the possessions one and the money one. Can you give it away? Can you give it up? Is there a thing that you've poured into, that you've invested in, whatever? Can you give it away? The Lord said, give that away. Could you do it? Yeah, I could. No. Well, maybe this week you're going to have to. What, to test God? No. For your own heart. Can you give it away? Can you give it up? Simple question. What's your level of generosity or whatever it may be? It's nothing to do with material value. It's all your heart. It's a condition of your heart. One of the best things that ever happened in my life was one of the most difficult and yet my no-brainer. You've heard the story before. I'll give you the headline version. When the Lord called us to leave England and move to America, part of that calling was leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. We'd been married for 20-something years. We'd got 4 kids, but we simply had to put into boxes clothing and personal things, you know, photographs or whatever, things that are priceless. So just put those things in boxes. The rest of it, give it away. Like all our furniture, the Lord said, give it away. Just give it away. Man, you are irresponsible. You could have sold it. You're going to need furniture. You became a burden to those you were going to. Did those things go through my brain? Yep. Give it away. So we arrive in a new place, in a new land, like we're newlyweds. But I've been married for 20-something years with 4 kids. But the process of giving it all away was the most liberating thing you could ever imagine. The fear of what are we going to do did come into my brain. But all the time was like, what am I worried about? Is the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, which literally means the Lord's provision shall be seen, or not? Oh, it goes there. And as I said, maybe you heard the story, we had 2 cars, and it was like, I'm like, I tell you what we'll do, the best one will sell, We'll sell the best car, then we'll have some money to go buy a car, because that's responsible. Even though the Lord had said, give everything away. So I tried to sell the best car. Nobody wanted to buy it. Nobody. Didn't even get a sniff. Even with a discounted price. Nobody sniffed at it. And then my wife went, it's because we're supposed to give it away. I'm like, yeah. Who should we give it to? Next day, we know who. Off you go. And then, incredibly so, I stand yesterday in the house. It's bulk waste day. What an awesome thing that is you have in Tempe. Like, you can put all your stuff, big stuff, out, and someone comes and takes it. That worthless stuff, although people come and take my trash and convert it into treasure. And I'm putting it all out, and I'm thinking, wow, we've not even been in Arizona 4 years, and I look around and think, we've got a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. Wow. We got cars, we got stuff. And you know what? It's stuff. So I kid you not, you want to come to my house and there's something you really, really like and you really, really want, then all I need to do is go, okay, Lord, do they want it because they want it, or do I pray about it and give it them? Because we'll do it. Because it's just stuff. You're not taking a picture of my wife. That's not for sale. All right? It's not for sale, ever. But where are you at with your stuff? You'll only know if you give it away. Give it away. I dare you. Because it's like coming back under the hooper. It's like, oh, I don't know. Here we go. We haven't got time to dive any more into any of that. Ask me questions, we'll dive in next week. Here's a way of identifying your idols. What do you habitually think about for purposes of joy, fulfillment, soul satisfaction? What do you find yourself thinking about? Where do you go? For joy, fulfillment, soul satisfaction, this is what I'll be, I need. What do you find yourself habitually thinking about? And if that is anything that is not connected to the Lord, you're wholehearted not for the Lord. You've given some of your heart for this other thing. That's how you can identify it. And you don't know when it happened, it was subtle. You don't know when it got hold of you, it was subtle. Maybe it's a substance and at first it was okay. Maybe it's drink. Maybe it's something you're watching, listening to, reading, food. It's subtle. You don't know when it happened, but it's happened. And you find yourself habitually thinking or doing something for purposes of joy and fulfillment and everything else, and it's not wholehearted for God, that's a bit of a clue to go towards it. So how do we dismantle it? Well, we're going to start with Colossians 3 next week. We haven't got time now. But I want to end with one big important statement that helps you start to dismantle your idols and move toward coming under the hooper again. So when Christianity spread throughout Europe and eventually landed in Britain, some of those early believers, when they landed in Britain, did something radical, phenomenal, and it makes a ton of sense, and that was this. They said, where should we establish our places of worship? So they saw the culture, and wherever there was fake God worship, pagan worship, they went there. They established their places of worship where the pagan gods were being worshipped because they came in and said, oh, our Jesus is greater than. He's greater than. You don't need to worship them. In fact, we will come, we will declare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over your pagan gods because this is where you'll find freedom. So they went to those deliberate dark spaces and planted a flag for the Lord. Today, some of you need to plant a flag for the Lord in the very area that is deceiving you, in the very area that could be becoming your fake god, your idol, your stronghold of temptation. Plant a flag for the Lord. Because if it's no good dismantling an idol and leaving nothing there, you've got to replace. So the plant a flag for the Lord this week is this very space. I'm going to make a space for the Lord. In your habitual thinking, create a new habit for the Lord, whatever that may be to fill your heart and your mind and your soul. Plant a flag for the Lord. That's why some people go, you shouldn't celebrate Easter, Christmas, it's pagan. Hello, where did it come from? The followers of Christ went pagan winter solstice festival. That's unfulfilling. But God sent his son into the world. And we're going to celebrate that over it. We're going to plant a flag for the Lord, and people will remember the one true God for this. No longer the Yule log, winter solstice, where's the sun gone? And we'll win back. They planted a flag and they overthrew the pagan gods. So when people, oh, you shouldn't do that, it's all pagan. Come on now. Is he that is in me greater than he that's in the world? Is he greater than? Can we redeem and claim back? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We need to claim it back. Claim it back in the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus. Plant a flag for the Lord. Come back under the hoopah. Return to him. Renew your love for him and receive his grace into your life. And live in fulfillment. That is why God said, do not make for yourself any idols. Don't bow down to them. Don't worship them. Because it's like talking to a picture of your wife when she's saying, why would you do that when I'm right here? Don't need to do that. Musicians, come on. I'll start with Colossians 3 next week. There's a whole bunch of stuff right here. But I want to... we're going to sing that God is faithful and all his promises are yes and amen. Plant a flag. So today as we close, if there's an area and right here, right now, you've gone, I didn't, Lord, I am sorry. I didn't intend to go after this fake thing. But I know it's got a hold of me. It's got a hold of me, and I want to break that. I need to plant a flag for you. Then you need to come out of your seats, come down front, and have somebody pray for you. But in heaven, agree on earth, for in heaven. Let's break that. Let's pray for you as you go through each day, planting a flag for the Lord in those spaces. That's what you need to be doing. So that's why we have the prayer time at the end. As you leave today, we have our benevolence offering, kids camp stuff. You've got to engage with that for the sake of the future generation. And why not? It's just awesome in the lobby. I'll be out on the porch. I'm going on. I have no time. Put questions through the app and then we'll check out what happens with this YouTube thing. I don't know. It's going to be fun. All right? But I hope today, did you hear God's heartbeat? For why no idols? There's so much more. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters here. If there's anybody here, Lord, not wholehearted serving you and they need to know what it is to live for you, I pray in the name of Jesus, you give them the courage to come on out, pray with one of our people. May they lead you into right relationship with God. Become one of his children. And Lord, for the rest of us here who wrestle and we get seduced by these fake gods, Lord, we are so sorry. But Lord, today we want to plant a flag in those spaces. Plant a flag for the name of Jesus, that he is my one true king. Only him do I have eyes for. Only him will I serve, because his love is always faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For a surprise, I've gone over. Don't forget your kids. Go there straight afterwards. All right. See you next week.